Good morning, brothers and sisters. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I share a few words with you all for our mutual encouragement. If you know me well, as many people do, then you know that I love both to hear and to tell jokes. I always try to keep a few in my mind to use just in case the opportunity arises and comes up, because I love both to laugh and to make other people laugh. In fact, my wife, Mae, will tell you that I have sort of a built-in joke radar that is always kind of scanning in search of something humorous, something that might bring a smile to someone's face. And if you have heard me preach long enough, then you know that I often begin my sermons with some form of humor, perhaps a funny story or joke that fits the theme of my message and hopefully will get your attention. But I'm not going to do that today, because humor in any form would just not fit the theme of this message. It would be very out of place. Let me put it this way. My humor radar sees nothing on its scope, because today, as we come to study the second beatitude in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a text that literally is no laughing matter. And I'm referring to Matthew 5, verse 4. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now I think when the Lord Jesus made this statement, someone in the crowd that was sitting on the side of that grassy hill that day perhaps laughed out loud, because he assumed that the Lord Jesus was jesting, that he was being funny. Perhaps he thought the Lord Jesus was beginning his sermon with a joke. In fact, if we read Luke's sharing of this part of the Lord's message, he gives what I think was the Lord's response to the laughter of this individual. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 25. Luke 6, verse 25. It says, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, I'm sure that when the Lord said this, everyone, beginning with this individual who now realized he perhaps had put his foot in his mouth, realized that the Lord was not kidding. He was very serious, and it hit them very hard that they had heard him right. He had actually said that people who mourn are blessed people, happy people, fortunate people, people who should be congratulated. If you remember, last week we added two Greek words to our vocabulary. The first was panis, which refers to very poor people who work, but they earn just enough to get by, basically living, as we say today, payday to payday. And the other word was ptokos, a Greek word that means desperately poor, begging poor, totally, completely devoid of everything, almost at death's door. So with this understanding of Greek vocabulary, we learn that in his sermon, the Lord Jesus was describing someone who realized that they were absolutely, totally destitute in a spiritual sense. They were hopelessly bankrupt if it was not for God's grace. So, well, today, as we come to verse 4, we add a third word, a word called pentheo. And it is a word that basically means to mourn. But that two-word definition doesn't really suffice, because, as we have learned already, getting at the complete meaning of a Greek word is never a simple thing. So let me give you some additional information that will help make sure you fully understand what Jesus is saying here. There are 9 different Greek words in the New Testament for sorrow and mourning. And pentheo is the strongest one of all of those words. In the Lord Jesus' day, pentheo was used to describe the most heartfelt grief an individual could experience. It was a deep, deep sorrow that caused the soul to ache and the heart to break. I mean, this Greek word carried the idea of a deep, very deep inner agony. Agony that could not be held in. Agony that expressed itself outward in sobbing and weeping and wailing. For example, pentheo was used to describe the audible, the mourning of someone grieving over the death of a loved one. Let me share some biblical examples for you. Pentheo is the word used to describe Jacob's grief when he was told that his son Joseph was dead. It's also the word used in Mark 16, verse 10, to describe the response of Jesus' followers after his crucifixion. Let's turn to Mark 16, verse 10. Excuse me. Mark 16, verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, as they pentheo. You see why humor would not be an appropriate way to introduce this message. It just wouldn't fit, because today my message focuses on intense grief, intense sorrow. Now we're talking about the blessedness or the happiness of heartfelt mourning or sorrow. And before we go any further, let me share with you some basic facts about sorrow that leads to mourning. Facts that will help us fully appreciate this part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. The first thing I need to point out is the fact that this is a very hard verse for many people to understand. Because mourning is not always considered a good thing in our culture. I mean, everything in our society opposes the spirit of this particular beatitude. Because our world embraces joy. Our world embraces happiness. But it does not embrace mourning and sorrow. Because these days, people seek entertainment. They pursue pleasure at all costs. I mean, most of life is spent avoiding, not embracing sorrow. In many of the world's cultures, parents raise their children with this mindset to be successful, to work hard, to achieve everything they want to achieve. In other nations, children are taught the value of studying diligently, preparing them for the future. But in the American culture, isn't it somewhat different? More than anything, we want our children to avoid difficulty. We want them to avoid hardship. We want them to be happy. Think of it. How many times have children asked their parents what they should do with their lives? And the parents have responded, "Do whatever makes you happy. I just want you to be happy." Why not? You see, we live in a culture that has made the pursuit of happiness its chief goal in life. We avoid problems. We run from difficulties. We don't want to deal with things that make us unhappy. Our society says, forget about your troubles. Turn your back on them. Do everything you can not to face them. Sorrow is bad. Happy is good. Don't worry. Be happy. You see what I mean? One reason the message of this beatitude is hard for us to understand is because we do not like to mourn. It goes against our nature. A second thing I want to point out is that when we do mourn, we are indicating what truly is important to us. I mean, we tend to grieve and weep and mourn over the things that are most precious to us. So in essence, our grieving displays our values in life. Again, think about this. Have you ever watched a football game or a sporting game and someone gets injured? The game stops and the whole crowd becomes quiet. People put their hands over their mouth They're in shock and they worry. Because, of course, the well-being of that young player is important. We mourn over their injury. Here's another example from my own experience. You know, I remember shortly after 9/11, the firemen in Tampa were raising money for the families of the victims. They had firefighters stationed at many of the intersections with their booths out so that motorists could donate. And when I saw those quiet heroes from our community, I was suddenly overcome with grief. And I cried as I put money in the boot and I said to the fireman, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." And I wasn't the only one leaving that intersection in tears, or other intersections like it around this nation. We all mourned over what happened on 9/11. Because those people who suffered, even though we didn't know them, they were important to us. And their loss affected us deeply. We mourned because we valued their lives. And then one final thing I would like to mention is this. The things that we mourn over show our maturity level. I mean, little children will laugh at things that seem foolish to us. And they will cry over things that seem very trivial to us old people. You know, this week I read about a terrible train accident that happened in Great Britain several years ago that killed a number of passengers. And in one of the train cars, there was a mother with a little child in her arms. And the mother was dead, but the child was not harmed. And when the rescuers took the child away from the dead mother, the child laughed and played. But when they took away her candy, she began to have a terrible temper tantrum. It's weeping and crying and screaming. The fact that her mother was dead did not bother the child, because she knew nothing about death. She wasn't old enough. She wasn't mature enough to do so. But she did know about candy. So she cried when it was taken from her. Do you see what I mean? The things we mourn over indicate our maturity. Okay, so now with the basics out of the way, let's take a close look at this verse. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who penthiel, who mourn deeply, visibly, for they will be comforted." Now, what kind of mourning was the Lord Jesus referring to? What is our Lord saying that we should mourn over in this part of his sermon? Well, I think he was referring to not one, but at least three things. Three kinds of mourning that we should not avoid, no matter what our culture says. There are three values that we should embrace, three sources of grief that should be found in truly mature people. First, the Lord Jesus is saying that we should lament, we should mourn the losses of life. In other words, we should grieve and mourn over things like illness and job loss and death. He's saying that this kind of mourning is a blessed thing. It's a good thing. Now, I know that some of you have gone through or are even now going through some very serious health issues that perhaps make you afraid of the future. Some of you have experienced loss of fellowship with a friend or a loved one. And it's eating your heart out. Many of us have lost family members or friends to death recently, or fear that we will do so in the near future. The fact is, all of us in this church family know what it is to cry and to mourn and to grieve over the inevitable losses of life. We can all relate with the words in Psalm chapter 6. Let us turn to the scroll of Psalm, chapter 6, verse 6. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. And I believe that one thing Jesus is saying in this Sermon on the Mount is that this kind of mourning is a good thing. You see, God made us able to weep. He designed our emotional and physical systems to interact in such a way that we can vent our fears. We can vent our anxieties by mourning, by weeping, by grieving. So grief over things like this, things that lead us to cry, it's therapeutic. It's good for us. In the Bible, we read that the heroes of the faith didn't make this mistake. They didn't avoid grief. They didn't hold it in. They mourned over the natural losses of life. For example, Abraham wept when his wife Sarah died. David wept when Absalom, his rebellious son, was killed in battle. Paul wept when he said farewell to his friends from Ephesus, and they wept right along with him. In the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a very famous verse that says, to everything under heaven there is a season. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh. And you know, mourning is not only physically and emotional therapeutic, it is also a great teacher. Because through it, we learn things that we would not learn otherwise. Think about this. When we go through sorrowful times, we learn how kind people can be. The mourning times of life also show us how wonderful the good times are. So, I mean, mourning really makes us truly grateful for the blessings of life and appreciation. We gain a great appreciation of life. But perhaps the best benefit of the inevitable sorrows of life, the main reason that mourning over them is a blessed thing, is because they often push us closer to God. You know, I can tell you that I have found that God draws especially close to me in the tough times of life. When my heart is breaking over something, I can almost feel the arm of my Heavenly Father around my shoulders. And this really comes in line with the teachings from the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Also, chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11. I am a reproach of, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. So mourning can be a blessing because it can push us closer to God. Sometimes it is just basically God pushing us to our knees and helping us to look towards Him. Now, the second kind of mourning that the Lord Jesus was referring to here, He was saying that mature believer is something that a mature believer should do, and that is to cry over the condition of other people. He was saying that mourning for the suffering of other people is a good thing. It is a blessed thing. Just as God said, He comforts us in our times of mourning. But He doesn't want that comfort and compassion to stop. In essence, He wants us to recycle it. He wants us to be a source of the comfort we have received to be able to comfort someone else who is in need. So let me ask you, do you weep for the suffering of the people of the world? Or do you go about your happy life as if nothing had happened? Does your heart break for the millions of hungry people on this planet, people who eat less food than our dogs eat? How does it make us feel when we see people living in this kind of abject poverty? People who cannot even dream of the kind of lifestyle that we experience every day. Brothers and sisters, Christianity involves caring for people. You know, I believe one of our problems is when it comes to this kind of mourning is that we have become so desensitized to the problems of the world. We have seen so many images on TV of children starving, their stomachs all bloated, that we are no longer moved by the condition that they live in. And there's one other aspect of this kind of mourning that we should also note. We should mourn for the condition of the billions of the people in the world who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The multitudes who are still lost in their sins. So in this part of his sermon, the Lord Jesus was saying that we should lament, we should mourn, we should grieve over the losses of life, that we should cry over the physical and the spiritual condition of others. But he was also saying that we should be sorrowful for our own sins. In fact, I think this is indeed the main emphasis of this beatitude. Do you remember what we learned in verse 3? The statement that Jesus made just before this one, in verse 4. We said Jesus was referring to the blessedness of the realization that we are spiritually bankrupt, totally dependent upon the grace of God. Our Lord was saying that the person who understands how lost they are is truly blessed. But in this next verse, he continues that thought. He said, blessed is the man who not only recognizes that his sinful condition, but is desperately sorry for it. His mourning. Blessed is the man who grieves and he mourns over his own sin and his own unworthiness. He's saying that this is the kind of mourning that brings the comfort of our salvation. Because grieving over our sins pushes us towards God. We realize we are desperate without Him. And we mourn over that fact. And then we turn to Him for forgiveness. And when we do, He gives us. This was what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let us conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul says that when we grieve and we sorrow over our own sinful condition, we will repent. And when we repent, it will begin to lead us to salvation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn.